kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship you. Holy God, we know you're here by your Holy Spirit. For you said in your word, where two or more gathered together in your name, you are in the midst of us. So we invite you to come again, Holy Spirit. Come with all of your quickening power. Come so that our coming will not be in vain. And touch each and every one of us. Touch our hearts. Fill our hearts with your Spirit. And give us the strength to continue to run the race. And now, Lord, speak because we're listening. Speak a word of love and a word of hope and a word that we could live by. And Lord God, put me before the cross of Jesus. Put me behind the cross of Jesus, Lord God. As I stand before you, let my words be your words. And let our thoughts be thoughts of you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my sermon title today on this third Sunday of Lent, as you see from the cover, third Sunday of Lent, it is from our United Methodist communication. They have done this cover that you could use, and today is the third Sunday of Lent, and the scripture is from the scripture that was read, the epistle that was read today. We proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And Paul really could write those right words that really speak to our hearts. And so here we are. My sermon title today is Spiritual House Cleaning. And I read this reflection. I'll begin with this reflection. And it's subtitled, A Good House Cleaning. When Jesus entered the temple that day, he had found a faith that was stale and downright dirty. People were taking advantage of others, and the ritual had become more important than the condition of the heart. What Jesus did, I believe, says the writer, was challenge a smug, hypocritical religious system that desperately needed to change. Therefore, a little demolition was necessary, not to mention an all-out assault to clean house. The faith community at that time was so wrapped up in rules and ritual, the fresh revelation of God could not get through. It was impossible for them to see because they were blinded by obstacles that hindered their ability to see. In this story, we get an image of Jesus as a one-man wrecking crew swinging a sledgehammer. There is no way to make improvements in a holdout, in an old house, without making a mess. There is plaster dust and dirt and nails and smelly carpet. It is hard work. It is impossible to paint without getting paint on yourself. And I am sure that Jesus absorbed a few skinned knuckles that day, not to mention getting his garment dirty. The faith community needed a good house cleaning, and Jesus took it upon himself to do just that with zeal and determination. Now, friends, I wonder what Jesus would say if Jesus showed up here today. We all know about house cleaning, don't we? At least all the women know about house cleaning, and some of the men, I would hope. And house cleaning happens when we walk into a place and it's all cluttered and clustered, right? House cleaning. Some place looks very clean when you walk in, but it also needs house cleaning because if you move a few things, you see dust. Do you know what I'm talking about? It looks okay, it looks neat, and you start shifting things and all of a sudden you thought, I haven't dusted that table in a long time, right? And I know about getting a good house cleaning. There are times when you go to your own house, and I have an office in my house. One of the smallest bedrooms in my house is an office. And I do a lot of work there. And I tell you, there are times I stand in the middle and I think, I need a house cleaning in here. I have in there my computer, my desktop, I've got my laptop, and then, you know, I have that radio program, so I record my, I'm my own engineer, so I record there. So I have a board, a radio board, that nobody can dust but me because the little keys are on it, and everything is there. And now there's tax season, I've got a pile of things. Do you know what I'm talking? I got a pile of paper this high to sort out for the taxes. And there are times I'm afraid to go into that room. I'm just afraid of all the things. There are little piles everywhere. And sometimes on a Monday on my day off, I'll say to Missy, you know, she knows it's my day off. I say, but I'm going to be over here. Don't call me because I am going to clean up this. All. I'm going to move things. I'm going to file the bills. And, you know, I have a file cabinet. And guess what? All day I'm there and I don't touch it because it overwhelms me. Right? I think I just can't do it. Needing a good house cleaning. That's what happens in churches. Things pile up. We keep doing the same thing. Well, and I'll have to clean it soon because I have to get my income tax done. But, you know, things pile up and we really need to clean it up. Now, Jesus, here he is, and he walks into the temple. It was after the Passover. He had just completed the miracle of the turning water into wine earlier. And Jesus walks into the temple, and we know what the scripture says. What's happening? The folks have turned the temple into a shopping mall, right? There are things going on. They have now, it's teeming with people, as the Message Bible would say. It's teeming with people, and there's sheep and dogs, and they're loan sharks. I like the Message Bible says they're loan sharks, money changers, so to speak, right? Loan sharks. We're everywhere. They're changing money and making money. They're carrying on. And the Bible tells us what? That Jesus got a whip. Can't you just see Jesus with his whip? A physical whip. And he puts it together. And it says the whip was strips of leather. And he chased them out of the temple, stampeding the sheep and the cattle. Can't you see? Just imagine. Now, friends, what if Jesus walked in here today? What would he do? The fact that we're sitting nice and quiet now doesn't mean that we don't need a house cleaning. Let me elaborate. There are times we come to church and we forget that we come to worship God. We come for one reason, and it's only to worship God. That's why we come. I told earlier about the story with one of my colleagues, who she passed on the other day, a minister up in Connecticut, and she was served the church I served before me. She was there for 4 years, and they told me she used to say when somebody found one little mistake in the bulletin, one thing, and they would tell her, want to tell after service, she would say, I left it in the bulletin, so I'm sure you're reading it. Right? And she always would, and they told me when I got there that anytime there was a mistake, and she said, you know, Reverend Sinclair used to say, I left it in the bulletin, so you could make sure you're reading it. We need to come to church without coming with what? A critical spirit. Right? This is how Jesus is going to do the house cleaning on us now. Because he's not physically walking in. But there are times we come to service, we forget that it's about worship. It is not a performance. It is worship. Worship of God. And everything is not going to be exactly how you like it or I like it or the next person like it. But when we come in, we are going to be focusing on God. There are people who focus just on things. Anything that moves that they don't, they see it. And I always say to myself, at what point did they just say, you know, I'm here to say praise the Lord. And as I said this morning, and when I choose a song, because the Holy Spirit tells me to choose a song when I read the scripture, and if you don't know it and it seems a little bit difficult, friends, hum. Just hum it, right? It may not be exactly what you like, but do not spend your time precious time before God being critical. Because as I always say, tomorrow is promised to no one. I don't spend my time criticizing when I'm here. I have come to hear from the Master, from the Lord. Right? So if the song comes up and it's a little bit difficult, you know, none of the songs in this beautiful little red hymnal or the black one are bad. Some are difficult, some are easier. Some you know, some you don't know. Every now and then we've got to try one we don't know. But whatever it is, the Lord wants to do a spiritual cleaning on us. Whatever it is he says to sing, you don't know it, we just move along. Like when I don't know it, I have to move along. When the choir sings, sometimes it's great, sometimes it may not be as great as you'd like it to be. But you guess what? The choir is still singing. And it's not a performance at Carnegie Hall. It is the worship of God. Isn't it? Sometimes the preacher preaches and may not be exactly what you expect, but guess what? It's not a performance at Carnegie Hall. It's a performance before heaven, and God is more faithful and loving and forgiving than any of us. We have to understand that that is a spiritual house cleaning the Lord wants to do on us, to remind us that it's about worshiping God. It is about understanding that we have an opportunity this day when we come in to take that hour and something to worship God. Some of us only come to church once a week. It's a time to reflect, to think on our own stuff, on our own lives, to pray for the world. There's a lot of praying we can do when we come to church. Isn't there? Because there's a lot happening in the world. And we should use that time to focus on that. And I know I said earlier that sometimes when the choir sings, this is new to me. It's no longer new to me. I'm here 4 years. I know the choir sings and people always clap. That is very new to me. I came out of a culture that they didn't do that. But I'm hoping that when we're clapping, when something happens, that we're clapping because we're what? We're praising God. We're thanking God for the words and the lyrics of what we have heard. The words that touches our heart. We're saying, thank you, God. Thank you for those words in that song that can change lives, because we certainly not praising God because we think it's a performance. Because guess what? We paid no price. We came in here. The doors of the church are open. And we have come to worship God. When we come to worship God, we come with what? Humble hearts and humble spirit. Right? We leave everything else behind. And we don't spend a lot of time critiquing, because guess what? We will miss out on God's glory. So Jesus was angry, and I want to tell you this today, that if he showed up here, we would want him to say, you're doing all right. We're not going to hear the well done yet. We have a lot more before we hear the well done. He's going to say, you're coming along. Thanks be to God. Because God looks at our hearts. God looks at our heart. You see, Jesus Christ did not die for brick and mortar. This is nice and clean. Everything looks lovely. But it doesn't impress him. We are the ones that he's looking at. You and me. He don't care that we have a grand piano. Granted, we have a grand piano. We love it. And we hear the music. And we have got a great organ. And we hear it. But so what? So does many churches. He's looking at you and me, and the churches with nothing, little storefront churches with handful of people who are worshiping God. And guess what, friends? The Holy Spirit shows up there anyhow, because he's showing up for us, right? He's here for us. And in our book that we're studying, Max Lucado tells us, he says, Jesus' death is a gift, the most precious gift God could give to humanity, for us. And in his book, he talks about, the book is called, He Chose the Nails. I know we're doing it in Bible study, and if you've never, I would encourage folks to purchase that book if they can, because it's well written. Not the Bible study book, because you have to be in Bible study to kind of go through the video, but he has the book itself. And in that book, he begins to speak about what Christ goes through. And here's the deal. we're not up to the end of the story yet, because he begins first with the crown. He begins to talk about the crown on his head and what it meant and what it represented. And then last week he talked about the nails. The nail, three nails, right? Nail in one hand, either hands, and then in the feet. And when he did it on the video, I think we were all at the verge of tears. How he did it. How what that nail meant. That Jesus on the cross opened his hand. When they came to nail his hand, he didn't close it. He opened it because of you and me. He says on the cross, between his hand and the wood would be all of our sins. And you know, if he didn't nail them to the cross once and for all, we wouldn't have the hope of eternal life. And as he spoke on that tape, and we look in that book, it began to touch our hearts as he did the pounding. As the person, as they're talking and you see the pounding of the nail, you begin to think about what Jesus did for us. So that's what he wants to see when he comes in here, when he's here looking down at us, that we understand that. And then this was raised by one of our Bible study folks, and it's a very valid point that I've been thinking about. As Christian, as Protestant Christians, we tend to wear the cross, and I do too. We tend to wear the cross without Jesus on it. Because we call ourselves resurrection people. We're all resurrection people, those of us who are Christians. We are resurrection people, so we believe that Jesus is no longer on the cross. We know that. Jesus is risen. But for the Roman Catholic, they wear the crucifix. They wear Jesus on the cross. This morning I was thinking about that as I stood in the pulpit. And sometimes we tend to want to find fault or not fault, which is a waste of time, another wasteless criticism. Because here's the argument. The fact that Jesus is on the cross always reminds us what he did for us. And sometimes when we have him off the cross, we tend not to remember his great sacrifice. And so the suggestion was, probably in churches we should have him both on the cross and off the cross, right? Because we tend to remember what he's done. Because you know, when you don't see something, it's so nice and clean. I thought I had my crosses inside. It's so nice and clean when you see it empty that sometimes we become so complacent, right? We forget. And so as I turned this morning, I was thinking, I said, that's why that stained glass with Jesus on the cross is so important in this church. He doesn't look nailed to the cross, but it reminds us that he was on the cross. Right? That he died for us on the cross. That's what he was trying to tell those guys in the temple, those guys and gals. He was telling them it was going to be a new covenant, a new dispensation, that I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to raised from the dead. And they didn't get it. They says, how are you going to do that? Okay, this temple took 40 something years to build. How are you going to do that? Because he was talking about what? Something else. He was talking about his death and resurrection. The cross. You see, friends, the cross of Jesus Christ is central to our faith. Without it, it doesn't mean anything. For us as Christians, it is central to our redemption, to our repentance, to our reconciliation, to our renewal, and to our restoration. The cross of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was angry that day. I hope if he shows up here, he won't be angry. He will see that we are trying to serve him, that we are seeking to be in right relationship with him, that we may need a little house cleaning here and there. Jesus would have said to them, he says, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. Church, we're not making his house a den of thieves, are we? No, thieves and robbers. It's a house of prayer. It is important to our faith journey. And so we want to understand that. And then Paul would say to the church at Rome, he says what? For the power of the cross
Let me read it. I want to get Paul's word perfectly correct. He's going to say here, for the power of the cross, I don't want to paraphrase it. He says it here, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those of us who are being saved, who have been saved by God's grace, the message of the cross is the answer. The message of the cross. Without it, we are like anybody else. Right? And then he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Because God's very, he's going to see at the end, the simplest thing, our wisest thought is foolishness to God. The wisest thought we can have is foolishness to God. We could debate it, and when people tell me, oh, when I hear, I get so sorry for folks who say, I pray for you all who have children who don't believe. I guess you all believe because you're here. I pray for you all who have children who don't believe, or grandchildren, and I ask you to be on your knees praying for them. Because when they tell me and say, oh, my child is this and that, and they have this great career and this, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ, I says, you should be on your knees daily praying for them. There's no hope of eternal life for any of us by just doing good deeds. God is not interested in good deeds. Even haters of Christ do good deeds. What he's interested in is a heart that is changed. Have accepted him as his Lord and Savior. That's what he died for. Anybody could do good deeds. Be on your knees every day. Pray for your loved ones who are unsaved. Remember them in your prayers all the time. Ask God to save them. If you truly believe that the cross is the answer, then you pray that they'll receive it. And sometimes when you see them and you can't say to them while you're talking to them, you're praying. Lord, have mercy upon my child. Let them be saved. Don't be so caught up in what they give you. Because the best gift you could give them by life that God permitted is to get them to know Jesus Christ. The best gift is to get them to know. If you really believe in Jesus Christ this morning, the best gift we could give them is to get them to know Jesus Christ in the pardoning of their sins. This is what will take them through the world. And so, friends, this morning, we are reminded that Jesus Christ died for us. And I want to close with this little reflection here, that Jesus took our place. You know, I was thinking today, I was thinking about, you know, they buried Billy Graham. And I was listening to some of his messages. And no matter how imperfect he was, because we're all imperfect, we're going on to perfection day by day. He had one message. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. One message, the cross of Jesus. He never changed it. If you go back from 1960 something, 1980 something, he never changed it. All the ups and downs he may have in his life, whatever schism is in, he never changed the message, the cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, the cross of Jesus Christ stands. And he did it for you and me. And so this story says, it's simple reflection. It says, there's a story about a man who visited a church. And he parked his car and started toward the front entrance. Another car pulled up nearby. And the irritated driver said to him, I always park here. The visitor went inside and found that Sunday school was about to begin. He found an adult class, went inside and sat down. As a class member approached him and said, that's my seat. You took my place. The visitor was somewhat distressed by this rude welcome, but said nothing. And we don't do that here. You could sit anywhere. After Sunday school, the visitor went into the sanctuary and sat down in an empty pew. Now sitting in an empty pew. Within moments, another member walked up to him and said, that's where I always sit. You took my place. The visitor was troubled, but said nothing. Later, as the congregation was praying for Christ to be present with them, the visitor stood and his appearance began to change. Scars became visible on his hands and on his sandaled feet. Someone from the congregation noticed him and cried out, "What happened to you?" And the visitor replied, "I took your place." Jesus was in their midst and they were missing it. Wouldn't give him a seat. We don't want that to happen to us, church. We welcome Jesus here, right? He says, "I took your place." Some things that happen in church are silly. Some things are downright scandalous, the writer says. Some things may even be sacrilegious. But the church is still the body of Christ. And it was for the church that Jesus died. For the church. Not for this, but for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. We are the church. Nothing else matters to him but us. Nailed to the cross for you and me. What a gift. Max Lucado said, "What a gift." Isaac Watts says, "When I survey the wondrous cross of which the Prince of Glory died, my biggest gain I count but loss, because he died for us." What a blessing, what a rejoicing, and what a hope we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.